Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and challenge us, that you would help us prepare for Emmanuel, God with us. We pray that you would speak, help us to be a people who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if any of you have ever heard the piece called 433 by John Cage. I'll admit it may not be your preference, musical taste-wise. I do like some eclectic music now and again. But if you haven't heard it, it can be performed by a piano or a whole orchestra. Again, personally, I prefer the orchestral version, but the piano one's nice as well. It tends to be performed in a giant grand concert hall. But when done on piano, it goes something like this. The pianist comes out, and it sits down at the piano, kind of sits down, puts their glasses on if they have glasses, sets the music out, sets it all perfectly, and then closes the lid of the piano and starts a timer. And for 4 minutes and 33 seconds, that's what happens. To be fair, there's actually three movements. So if it's done right, they actually lift it up and stop the timer a couple of times. And again, it's why I like the orchestral version, because then you have a conductor really. For 4 minutes and 33 seconds. And everyone just sits there for 4 minutes and 33 seconds of silence. And then the performers stand up and they take a bow. Now, at first glance, this sounds a lot like that kind of art that just doesn't make sense to the rest of us. This is like the, let's duct tape a banana to a canvas and call that art. It feels like that at first blush. But what's interesting about the Cage piece is that the silence has the strange effect of causing the audience to listen. Because as everyone just sits there in silence, you start to hear the ambient sounds of the room. You start to hear each other, people moving in their seats, whispering, shuffling. You start maybe even to hear yourself breathing. And of course, the silence is often broken by the loud cough or sneeze, the nervous giggle on account of the awkward silence, or by any other change in the room. But even that gets heard differently because of the silence, because of the listening. And interestingly, if it works, the piece can change the way that people hear, at least for 4 minutes and 33 seconds. Today, I want us to work on listening better. But before we can do that, we need to recognize some of the challenges that keep us from listening. In particular, how much sound is already here? Because the funny thing about our senses is that they can become desensitized, fatigued to different stimuli. Because things that are constant can become ignored or forgotten, or overlooked, or tuned out. So much so that we often don't even realize how much ambient sound we simply live with. And yet you can hear it when it stops. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I find that if the power goes out in the middle of the night, the sudden stop of sound will often wake me up, even though all of that sound didn't cause me any trouble falling asleep. Of course, we don't even recognize all of that ambient sound, except when it's transitioning. Even in this room, tends to sit at about 50 decibels on a good day. When those blowers come on, it bumps up to about 65 without even trying. As our kids were growing up, we put sound machines in their rooms that made some form of white noise. The thinking being, if you can kind of raise the ambient volume, then they won't hear as many other sounds coming from throughout the house. Of course, now we have trouble sleeping without white noise in our bedroom. But what if you could remove all that ambient sound? Interestingly, a few labs have made rooms called anechoic chambers, where there is in fact no sound. These rooms have extreme soundproofing and absorption such that they have they're measured in negative decibels. 0 decibels is set at the lowest level that a human could possibly hear, and so if it's below that, it would be negative decibels. Microsoft has actually built one of these labs that goes down to negative 20 decibels. Anyway, these rooms are so quiet, you can hear your breath. You can hear your heartbeat. You can hear your lungs. You can hear yourself blink. 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 And popular internet mythology says that if you spend too long in there with the lights out, you'll go crazy or sane. But until all that sound is taken away, you don't even realize what we simply have learned to tolerate. Additionally, I guess this also answers Simon and Garfunkel's question, the sound of silence is at the moment about negative 20 decibels, so just in case you were wondering. At this point, you're probably thinking to yourself, that's fascinating, but doesn't seem much relevant today. Which brings me to where we're going. Because all of this leads me to wonder, how much does the sound, the noise, that fills our lives keep us from hearing? And what might more quiet do in us and to us and for us? How might we be different if the goal was more quiet? I'll admit, some of that sounds nice, and yet there's also a part of me that says that also seems to sound lonely, maybe uncomfortable, maybe even a little scary. And yet I wonder if sometimes all the noise serves only to distract and distance us from each other, from ourselves, and even from our God. Are we really that surprised that we have trouble holding a conversation sometimes, or that we get distracted in prayer sometimes, or that we even have trouble keeping our thoughts straight when we consider all of the interruptions and notifications and noises with which we simply allow our lives to be filled with? So many pings and dings and buzzes, so many talking heads and so much muzak in the background. There's so much clutter. And never mind that we always seem to keep ourselves tethered to it by a little black box that we carry around as if our life depended on it. But in this season of Advent, it's worth asking the question, what do you listen to? Who do you listen to? What are the sounds that fill your lives? Which also leads us back to our series. Because remember, in this Advent series, we're acknowledging that even we need to prepare ourselves for the coming of our King. We need to slow down, reflect, prepare, even listen for the coming of Emmanuel in our lives again. Alas, too often our actual preparations in this season seem to only create more busyness and more noisiness and more messiness, such that it's even harder for us to hear or notice or even be aware of God in this season. Maybe we're preparing in the wrong way for the wrong things. And so in this series, we're zooming in on a word, because all throughout the Bible, there are times when people are told to behold, when they're told to stop, look, listen, pay attention, be aware, behold, when they're told to just be and hold on. And maybe we need to hear this message as well. Unsurprisingly, this word is found all throughout the Advent story. Behold your God. Behold good news. Behold Emmanuel, God with us. But for today, Maybe we need to behold the silence, or at least a little more quiet than we're used to. So if you would, I would invite you to turn to our passages today. We have two passages today, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and then right afterward, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. So Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. As I read, I want you to put yourself into the story a little bit, and I want you to listen. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am old, an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Now, switching over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. And I can't read you the rest because you have to wait till Christmas for that part of the story. So I'll simply say, amen. Two different angel encounters, and yet in both of them, there is a quiet contemplation before the encounter, and then there's this relative quiet that follows each encounter. Joseph is quietly considering when, behold, an angel. Zechariah is quietly going about his work, maybe even praying, and suddenly an angel appears, and behold, you will be silent until these things take place. It's interesting to me that this seems to be a pivotal part of the preparation of Advent as we approach Christmas, and yet this is also in stark contrast to how most of us experience this season. Because too often our Advents are filled with more clamor and clatter and commotion. Which leads me to ask, where are those times in our lives of reverent retreat, intentional silence, quiet contemplation? I wonder if we would be able to hear better if there was less noise. I wonder if we could learn to listen better if we didn't always need to fill the silences. I wonder if we could better behold if we weren't always talking. There's a funny and regular thing that happens in the Galligan household where there are these moments where there are between 2 and 6 people all talking at exactly the same time, all very loudly, all trying to be heard, and clearly no one is actively actually listening amongst us. At which point, if you happen to be one of the people not talking, which is, again, rare, it seems unhelpful to simply add yet another voice to the cacophony, to the conversation, if you will. Unless to kind of cut through the noise and point out the ridiculousness. But therefore, sometimes you just sit there and wait quietly until the sound stops, if it ever does. I wonder if there are times in our lives where that's how God feels. We're there just talking and God's like, and at some point he just goes and sits down. I'll just wait. Quietly. Patiently for everyone else to stop talking and start listening again. I wonder if there are times where God is trying to speak and we simply can't hear. But we're not good at quiet, are we? So I want us to dig back into these two encounters just a little bit as we listen and maybe behold the silence better. And I want us to begin with Zechariah. We learn from our passage that Zechariah is a priest, that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are righteous before God. They follow all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but also they don't have any children because they can't. Well, the time comes for Zechariah to serve before the Lord. He's chosen to enter into the holy place to burn some incense, at which point an angel shows up and tells Zechariah, "Don't be afraid, you will have a son, and he will be the one who comes to prepare the way of the Lord." This is big news, both personally and for the whole nation, really. On a personal level, he's about to have his prayers answered and have a son. On a national level, if one is coming to prepare the way of the Lord, that means the Lord is coming. So this is very, very good news. Alas, Zechariah doesn't seem to be able to hear the good news. And so he questions the angel, at which point the angel makes him mute. But I wonder, was Zechariah's trouble caused by his lack of listening? I mean, an angel was telling him what was about to take place. Surely Zechariah would have recognized these prophecies from the Hebrew scriptures, and yet he can't hear that it's about to happen. Or he can't hear that it's going to happen to him. Or he can't hear God speaking through this messenger. Or he can't hear what he won't bring himself to hope again. Kind of makes you wonder if he would benefit from a time of silence. I wonder if he would learn to hear God better if he had some time to not be speaking. I wonder if he'd be able to find God again. In other words, I wonder if this wasn't only punitive, but what if it was also productive? Notice It's not that his hearing is taken away. It's not that his sight is taken away. Those are the more familiar ones in the Bible. It's that he couldn't talk, which is sort of unusual. What would it be like to not talk? If you can't see, it seems like you listen better. If you can't hear, it seems you rely on your sight more. But if you can't speak, what does that cause in us? In some ways, I imagine there's a little bit of a feeling of trappedness if you can't speak. But I also imagine you therefore spend more time thinking and reflecting and contemplating and noticing. You become more of an observer. I wonder if Zechariah is also struck mute because it's not his job to prepare the way for the Lord. It's not his good news. It's going to be his son's. It's going to be John's job to share that good news and prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. What if we were slower to speak? Would that help us prepare for the coming of our King? That being said, maybe another reason Zechariah couldn't talk was so that he couldn't get himself into any more trouble. Interestingly, the angel Gabriel makes another named appearance earlier in the Bible in the book of Daniel. And there, Daniel humbly bows his face low to the ground and is speechless. Not quite the same thing as being struck mute, but not that much different either. There's something, when Daniel encounters Gabriel, something in Daniel knows, don't talk. I wonder if Zechariah simply was being a little bit too familiar and flippant with this angel. And let's remember also where that encounter was taking place. It was taking place in the Holy of Holies, in the very presence of God. And Zechariah is standing there questioning God. You know what? Maybe some silence would be good for him. Maybe some silence sometimes would be good for us as well. Behold, the silence. But then let's not forget Big Joe, because he gets a little bit of silence as well. Joseph has some stuff on his mind. Pledged to be married. Yay! She's pregnant. Oh, what do you do? How do you know what the right thing to do is? Where does the courage to do the right thing come from? How do you untie this knot? And to all those questions and many more, we see Joseph considering, contemplating, wrestling with what to do, at which point, behold, an angel. But in this, we notice, almost in contrast to Zechariah, how receptive Joseph seems to be with this encounter. He's trying to hear. He's trying to listen. He's trying to follow. And so when an angel shows up, in some ways, he's more ready. Or at least as ready as anyone can be when a messenger from God shows up. And the angel tells him what is to come. Don't be afraid. Mary's going to bear a son. He's from the Holy Spirit. He's going to be called Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. Because remember the words of the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now that's some good news. And we notice that Joseph seems to be able to hear this. Maybe it has something to do with his posture, his awareness, his listening. But again, it causes me to wonder, might we hear God better if we weren't talking so much, if we were listening more, if we looked for God even in the silence? Reminds me of that encounter with God in the Old Testament, where the prophet Elijah was seeking to see God, and God had him stand on a mountainside, and a powerful wind tore apart the mountain, shattering rocks, but the Bible tells us the Lord wasn't in the wind, at which point there's this terrible earthquake on this mountainside, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then that's followed by this raging fire, but the scriptures say, and the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after that, a gentle whisper. And Elijah hid his face. Behold the silence. I wonder if this is our work in this season. As we work on hearing God better, might it involve turning the volume down, tuning out a few voices, trying to find moments of silence to listen for God? Part of my hope for this series is that we would do a better job of beholding God, but partly the first step of that is simply to behold what is around us all the time. This next week, listen. Listen at the sounds. And then try and hear God anyway. And maybe try beholding the silence. Let's pray. Lord God, you know how full our lives are with noise, some of us more than others, and in certain seasons more than others. We pray that you would help us not let that noise get in the way of hearing you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to maybe carve out some time in this next week to turn everything off, to turn everything down, so that we might listen for how you are speaking to us, for how you are hoping that we prepare, so that we might behold you better. Lord God, we will need your help, because we need to behold. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.